You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
This is going to be the last sermon of this series of burden, vision, motivation, and commitment. And remember that we talked about in the very beginning, in church sometimes we get the wrong idea. We ask for the commitment first. Oh, we have this need, we have this problem, will someone fill this commitment? And I said, no, you need to start with the burden first. And if you remember what that burden was, following in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah first heard how bad things were in Jerusalem, the burden was in his heart. It was toward repentance. It was toward getting alignment with God. So the burden hits his heart, and he says, I'm going to get right with God. The second thing, though, you got the burden, and then you have the vision. Whatever God has burdened you about, there's a vision behind it. The vision is not your vision, it's God's vision. So he wants us to take this burden and give it back to God. Then it becomes his vision for you. This week I've had two or three instances in talking to folks in which they were at that point of the burden and the vision. And what I mean by that is, Pastor, I've got some difficult things happening to me. I just don't know what to do about it. And by the way, they had stepped over the God stuff and had gone right into commitment. I could do this, I could do that, I've got all sorts of plans, you know, this could work. But they had not recognized that this was a spiritual battle. And if you're a believer, God sends you these things to draw you closer to him. So again, back to the burden. Whatever God's burdened you about, whatever issue you have in your life, it's not there just by happenstance. He wants you to do something with it. What does he want you to do with it? Give it back to him. Nothing of significance happens in our lives but to draw us closer to him. So anyway, when Nehemiah understands this is God's burden and he gives it back, then he waits for the right time for the king to ask him, what do you want to do? What's your plan? But because it's God's plan, it's God's vision, his motivation, his heart, his reason for doing things, he doesn't have to step over that. He can trust God. And today we just heard about something about trust. That's been one of those key concepts this week as well. Several talks this week about trusting God. Isn't that amazing? Guys, I want you to know that this testimony was really neat. Don't you love all the testimonies you heard? And as Connie said, a lot of this was about VBS. Behind the scenes, there was a lot of warfare going on. Can you imagine? Because as kids are getting saved and as neat things are happening, and man, it's just fantastic. Behind the scenes, there was a lot of stuff happening. Y'all got that?
Yes.
And so one, don't be upset. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged when those tensions rise. It's been one of those weeks. And it's kind of interesting that now we're going to be talking about commitment. Because if your motivation, if your heart, if your desires are correct in the heart, then your hands, your commitment will follow. Does that make sense? We've all been around folks who are committed to something, but for the wrong reasons. You ever worked a job where your coworker didn't really care about, the company or the product or about anyone else? He just wanted that paycheck. You ever work with someone like that? The hands are engaged. The commitment is there to a level. But inside there's no heart. There's no power. There's no care, love. Y'all with that?
Yes.
Yes.
If you've never been here before, I ask a lot of questions. And so you newbies, I want you to yell out loud and strong when I ask these questions. Are you with me?
Yes.
And I know it's summer, and I know it's hot, and it kind of drains us, and it's nice and cool in here, but the sermon's going to be very short today, very short. All right, so turn to Nehemiah, and we're going to look at chapter 2. Next time you think about a commitment, man, I need to make a commitment to, do whatever, read more books, save more money, help a friend out moving, whatever it is, I want you to stop in your tracks and go backwards, get off of commitment, and then say, man, am I burdened to help this guy move? Am I burdened to read more books? Am I burdened to serve in the church? I want you to go all the way back to the burden. Without your burden in place, there is no vision. Without the vision, there is no internal motivation. Only then comes the commitment. Today we're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 2 about Nehemiah's commitment. Look at verse chapter 2 and verse 2.5. So the king said, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can only be nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers that are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what do you want? And I prayed to the God of heaven. Isn't it neat that when the king says, what do you want? His first response is not, my plan. I thought this through, and here's my plan. He prays to the king of heaven. Okay, God, here we go. If it pleases the king and your servants found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will you be gone? And when will you get back? And it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Now, go on down to verse 10. There's a couple verses in there, and Nehemiah talks about what he's going to need for his journey. But then verse 10, when Sanballat the Horite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. One more time. When Sanballat and Tobiah heard that I was going to come help the Jerusalem folks, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. You guys read verses backwards? What does that verse say backwards? Because someone had come to help the Israelites, these two guys were mad. You guys got that? When God gives you a burden, he expects you to give it back. He has a vision. He has a plan. He has a direction for your life. When you understand his vision for your life, all of a sudden your walk with God intensifies. Your motivation, you're in alignment with his will. You want to start doing things, but in that order. If it is not of God, you see something, you say, hey, let's jump in here and try this, because this is what I think. And so many Christians will think good thoughts, and from their head they go to their hands, and they bypass the heart. Therefore, when the work of my hands, my commitment, when it doesn't go as I thought it would, when I don't get as much success as I thought I would get, pretty quick, because there's no heart, I'm going to let go of that. Does that make sense? But when God gives me a burden and I give it back to him and his vision now fills my heart, I am motivated. I am not going to stop. I'm going to die in that direction until God calls me to do something else. That's the place that I want to show you my commitment with my hands, because my heart is true. What does this tell you, that last verse? Sanballat and Tobiah are upset. One of the key ingredients to following God is that when he gives you a burden and a vision, when he gives you the motivation and you're ready to commit to something, there is always going to be someone upset with you. This is a devastating verse in Scripture, isn't it? These two guys are upset because you're coming to help the people. These two guys are mad because you're going to come and help these folks out, rebuild the walls. Think about that. Without stepping on toes, but you know I'm a good toe stepper. How often do we get mad at people? Oh, goody-goody two-shoes doing whatever. We get upset with folks.
Who do you think you are?
Man, if God's called them to do something, support them. These guys were fighting them. Who in the world do you think you are? Ooh. It's going to be a good sermon today, guys. You ready? Let's keep going. Verse 11, chapter 2. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart. Why did he say that? He didn't say, I didn't tell him what my plan was. He said what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding. By night I went up through the valley gate toward the jackal gate and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate, the king's pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up through the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone, what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any of the others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Then we want to hear from a couple of good old buddies, Sanballat and Tobiah. And Geshem the Arab heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you're doing?" they said. "Are you rebelling against the king?" And I answered them, saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim to the historic right to it." Man, I love this. I love it. He gets to Jerusalem on his donkey or on his horse. That's the only thing that he can move with. He starts to survey the land. He starts to look at all the rubble. You remember, he hasn't even seen it yet. He has made a commitment based on a burden and a vision and a motivation. He's made a commitment without seeing it. What was that commitment based on? Trust. Trust. I was talking to someone this week, and this person said, "Man, if God would work, if God would do something, then I would trust him." Well, yeah, everyone would. That's what the Pharisees said. "Hey, you change the water into wine, we'll trust you." That's not trust. Faith, trust, doesn't take into account the circumstances that you're in. You realize that? If it does, it's not faith. It's acknowledgement. Yeah, he did a miracle. Well, he must be God. But the trust, that's an inside thing. That's when we say, "Lord, we don't know what's about to happen, but we can trust you. We will trust you." That burden, vision, motivation, commitment, it must work toward the trust of God in all things. How many of you were in the Sunday school class today that I taught on the marriage? Real high, yeah. Wasn't that good?
Yes.
In 2 weeks, we're going to start one on parenting. So we're taking next week off, but in 2 weeks on parenting. One of the things that we talked about was trust this morning. Can you trust God in all things? If you can't trust God in all things, how can you trust Him in anything? You just can't be sure, can you? So when Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem, he wants to go up, he wants to check out what's happening. What's going on in this land? I've made this commitment, but I'm not sure what's about to happen. Now I want you to go back to that verse 17, because he gives three options to him. Have you noticed this? Three options. He tells them three stories, three statements. And he's asking them, the rest of the team, to trust. Verse 17. Then I said, "You see that we're in trouble. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates are destroyed or burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We'll no longer be in disgrace." Third thing. And I also told him of the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. Your commitment flows to three discussions, to three topics, to three questions that you must answer. One is, when you look at yourself, when you look at the state that you're in, the circumstance that you're in, you lie in ruin. Your gates are destroyed. The temple is burned down. That's one thing. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about your life when everything falls down? When you don't know what to do? The second thing he said was, he said, "Let's get up and let's rebuild." That's pretty good. Now, I don't know what they would do, because I'm sure they don't have the resources. I mean, we just heard that the gates are broken down. It's one thing to tell a man, "Hey, let's get up and go," but with what? What are we supposed to build with? That's the second thing. But what's the third thing, guys? See what he said there? What's the third thing? Then I told them about the hand of my God who was upon me, what the king had said, why I was here. Your commitment must always reach that third level. Everyone wake up. That's the crux of the sermon. It's right there. Your commitment to change because you don't like where you are, it never follows through. Your commitment to change just because you want to, there's going to be times that you're going to fall down. You're not going to be up on your game every day. You're going to get tired and worn out. But the third thing, I told them about what my God, my Lord, had said to me. I have a special reason for being here. I have a special calling to be here in Jerusalem. That's it. That's it. That's the commitment that Nehemiah had. It wasn't one of these, "Oh, I'll try whatever I can in my own power. It won't work. Oh, I'll try to motivate people to do this and that. It will not work." It was, "Guys, you see the ruins. Shouldn't we rebuild? Now let me tell you one other thing. The reason I'm here is God called me. We're going to do this. Who's with me?" You have a sheet in front of you. This little paper. I want you to look through that. On the back side, just fill it out for a minute or two. It says, "Your commitment is your determination and your dedication." Your commitment. Again, if your commitment starts with you wanting to do something different, it's not going to work. It's got to start with a burden inside. Your commitment must be external now, not internal. Because of my internal motivation, I will externally commit to something. The third thing, it involves pure actions through God's heart to mine and then into my hands. Question. What if Nehemiah had gotten there, taken the 3-day trip around Jerusalem, and said, "You know what, guys? I've got plenty of resources. I talked the king into giving them to me. And you see how bad everything is. You guys ready to go to work? They hadn't gone to work in the years before. Why would they go to work now? Because they have the resources? Sometimes you can have the resources, but you don't have the heart. God works in the opposite direction. God says, trust me from the inside out. If you trust me inside, the exterior will take care of itself. Commit to me. Take a couple of minutes and write down some things on your paper there. The commitments I've made to God to serve God in my personal life. Just write something there for a moment. The commitments I have made to serve God in my personal life. By the way, what's the best kind of service that God wants? You and Him together. God's not impressed by the work that you do. He wants you in relationship with Him. Why was Adam created? To walk with God. Why were you created? To walk with God. God is not impressed by you saying, boy, I'm going to come to church every single day and give 20 bucks. Not impressed. He doesn't need that 20 bucks. You keep it. What He is impressed with is when you say, I don't know what's happening in my life, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk with you every day. I'm going to meet with you every day. I'm going to lay myself out for you, Lord, now. He's getting pretty excited. The second question there, the commitments I made to God to serve my church. What does God want to do in the church? In a few minutes, we're going to honor someone that served faithfully for 10 years. What does God want you to do? Third thing, commitments I made to serve God in my community. Hey, we're going to have a Vision Clinic meeting today at 2 o'clock. And we're going to discuss some more things, Vision Clinic folks. I let this out of the bag during the Sunday school hour. We looked at the demographics of our area, about a mile spread from this address. And we looked around to see what our neighborhood was like, our demographics. And one of the things that we noticed, in comparison to the state demographics, state of Arizona, across the whole state, this area, 1 mile around our present church, in the next 10 years is going to see a boom, much, much higher than normal, amount of children under 18 years of age. You guys hear that? Okay, this is the point when I ask a question, you guys can answer back. So around 1 mile of this area, we're going to have a lot of under 18-year-old kids coming into the place. The second thing that we noticed, though, you guys listening? Wow, that's awesome. Yes. The second thing that we noticed was the number of families in this area is much lower than the state average in the next 10 years. Did you guys just hear that? There's going to be more children and less families. That's a traditional mom, dad, and kid. What does that mean? We're going to have a lot of single parent families. Grandparents are going to be raising their kids. We're going to have a lot of non-traditional family units here. Y'all get this? So when you're looking at what am I going to do to serve the church, that's one thing that you guys can do. How are we going to reach all these kids that are moving into our neighborhood, literally a mile from our church, in the next 10 years? Then look at the bottom, the commitments I've made which I need to reconsider and trust God. Just take a moment to fill those out. I want you guys to know I believe in this so much that God wants to work in our church. But I also know that if we start by making commitments before we have burdens resting in our hearts, this is going to be a short-lived proposition. No matter how excited we are to do new things, no matter how thrilling that can be, It's not going to last. It's not going to last. Now, just for a few minutes, I need to discuss with you guys a couple things. This week, this is the father-child, parent-child kind of a speech I need to give you guys. Over the last few weeks, man, God has been working in our midst. It's been very good. Several people have gotten saved. We've had some baptisms. We've weathered the first storm of everyone leaving town because it's getting too hot. You guys are supposed to laugh at those things. If you haven't noticed, it's pretty hot out there. This week, of course, we were hit with a lot of stuff. And that's because God is at work, and especially during VBS, He's at work. And so, man, hallelujah that we got 11 people to the kingdom. It's interesting because during VBS, we talked to the kids about their relationship with God. We really hit this relationship all the time. This relationship that I have with God, that I was created to have, to walk with Him, this mirrors this relationship that I have with you. Y'all get this? And God specifically, Jesus specifically, said several times, I love you. Because the Father loves me, I love you. I want you to love in the same way each other. He also said that about forgiveness. I forgive you, you forgive others. See, that's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive trespasses as we trespass, right? So, you guys understand there's a basic tenet in Scripture that how God treats me, I must treat others. And when we're talking to the kids about our personal walk with God and how you can come to Him one-on-one and make connection with God, that goes for us as well. There's been several instances this week that Satan has gotten to us with tensions and conflicts, with problems between people this week. The first response should be, of course, God's working mightily in our midst. And of course Satan's got to be mad at it. You guys agree, don't you? So here's your refresher course. I want you guys to commit to this, since we're talking about commitment. God spells out His relationship with us. You can come to me, trust me, connect with me. The basic organizational structure of communication, connection, knittedness with believers is a one-on-one relationship. And He says two things in Matthew 18 and in Matthew 5 that I'm going to speak again about. I said this a few months ago, but again, it's reared up again. In Matthew 5, Jesus says that if you have an issue, a problem, something with your brother, you are to go to that brother one-on-one. You are not to spread it around. You're not to ask for prayer. You are not to think about it for a while. You are to go one-on-one. So far, so good? It's like I'm in a children's class. It's that easy. Secondly, if you win your brother over, in other words, if you reconcile, if everything's good, that's awesome. If not, you are to bring what's called an advocate. Not really a witness, that's a misinterpretation, but an advocate. An advocate is someone that's got a vested interest in both parties. So if I have an issue with someone, and I go one-on-one and I say, man, I think we have an issue here, I'm not sure, and it's not resolved, I want to get someone that loves me and loves this other guy so that we can get resolution, reconciliation. So far, so good. So I want to bring someone into the mix. This, again, is quiet. I don't have to talk to everyone. I don't have to see who's on my side or their side. I don't need to do that at all. Satan is intent on us creating an us versus them mentality in this church and any other church. Third, if it goes beyond that, you bring it to the church. That's when you bring it to me. Okay? So far, so good. Now, that's Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If I know that my if I have an issue with my brother, I'm going to go do that. But then in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it even more clear. He says that when you come to church, when you come to offer your sacrifices at the church, that was the biggest part of worship. When you come to see me in the church, and there you remember that someone else out there has an issue with you, you are to leave your stuff at the altar and then go and make one-on-one with the other guy. Guys, Matthew 18 says that if I have a problem with someone else, I'm going to take care of it. Matthew 5 says if I think someone's got a problem with me, I'm going to go take care of it. Y'all clear on this? You do not have to tell the world about what's going on. You do not have to get upset and see who's on which side. You are to be obedient and go and talk to that person. One final thing about this. When Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar, he's saying that whatever service, whatever worship, whatever relationship you're coming to experience with me, stop it. Stop it. And go and make right with your brother. There's very few times in Scripture that God actually says, stop praying. Stop worshiping. Stop coming to church. Stop doing whatever you're doing for me. Stop it and go and make right with your brother. You guys realize that? Now, if we don't get a handle on this, especially during this vision clinic, it's going to kill us. It's going to kill us. I want you guys to commit to, if you have an issue with your brother, to go and take care of it. Raw, raw. You guys with it?
Yes.
I usually like to ask this a second way. Is there anyone who is not with that? Because I promise you, one little place that'll just start some nastiness in the church. And like every good church, we all know each other, we all love each other, but boy, that thing will spread around and mercy. In a matter of days, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. So, love you guys. Thanks for listening to me as a gentle father. But I love you, and I love this church being called as your leader for the next few months. We've got to get a handle on this stuff. Okay? Interesting enough, I know this is kind of weird, and Frank, we're getting to you, but are there any questions on how to handle those things? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Yes.
But so many of us are in the habit of kind of laying our trash out there. So what are some practical ways to kind of catch ourselves instead of following that habit of saying, whoa, hey, heads up, I'm doing something I shouldn't.
When we've talked about the head and the heart and the hands and the habits a lot. When God quickens your heart to something, you're to act on it. Each and every time. Now, sometimes that's prayer. Okay, Lord, I've got this. Am I supposed to mull over it? But if God quickens me to an individual, especially, and we had some tough words, or there were some words that weren't said properly, or there could be an issue, I want to stop it and go and talk to that person directly. By the way, that happened to me this week. Someone actually wrote me something and said, hey, I maybe shouldn't have done, asked you this question or did this thing. And wow, and it was cool, it was fine. But do you understand that if the relationship with the other person is that important, take care of it. It doesn't go away if you just put it aside. You make peace. We're not called to keep peace. We're called to make it. Sometimes that means that you have to go through the pain of going through that thing of, are we okay? Is everything all right? Is there an issue here? By the way, that always builds relationships. Guys, listen up. Good teams are not built in winning seasons. They're built in the bad times. The winning season is part of the losing process. So when you have these tensions, when you have these issues pop up with each other, please take care of it. It builds a stronger team. If you don't take care of it, it builds a weaker team. And right now, we're preparing for our new pastor in 6 months, hopefully, prayerfully, whatever God wants. But we have to be prepared for this. We just don't want to bring some new guy in here and run. We need to be pure at Sabino Road. We need to be righteous at Sabino Road. We need to be trusting at SRBC. Good. Any other questions? Yes, sir. What if it can't be hashed out? I'll go to the person one-on-one. And the step two of Matthew 18 is to bring a friend in, to bring an advocate in. By the way, if it involves anyone in this church, I'd be more than happy to be that second person. Okay? More than happy, yes. Oh. Yeah. How long does it take, or is this, and these are guidelines, so God didn't say, you know, you got three hours or 3 days. But in all these instances, it's the heart that leads out. So a lot of times it can be a pretty stiff heart that doesn't want anything, and you'll know pretty quickly. And sometimes it'll take a while. But guys, here's another thing. A lot of people will not obey the scriptures in this regard because they start thinking, well, it's not going to work out anyway. You are not called to be obedient to the scriptures just when it works out. You are to be obedient all the time. So if you have an issue with someone, go. Go. Good job. Anything else?
Do I have a responsibility as a friend of someone who's airing their trash to point them in the right direction? Is that my responsibility?
It is your responsibility as a brother to point that out. The third one I like to use a lot is 1 Corinthians 5, and that's where Paul talks to the church of Corinth and says, I do not judge those outside the church. Judgment is the encouragement interpreted as encouragement, the iron sharpening iron. Paul says, I do not judge people outside the church, but inside the church I do. That encouragement, iron sharpening iron. If your brother continues to come to you every week that you're in church and talks about this person over here or that person over there, I don't like the way this went, that's building discord in church. Please, someone, say, stop. Whoever you're talking about, let's go now. And by the way, that happened this week too. So that I was brought into a situation, we got the two people together and I left. Because they need to work this thing out. Does that make sense? Be a good follower. Don't be a good friend. Be a good follower of Jesus. Do the right thing. Not because it helps this friend or that, but it honors Jesus. Be a good follower. Good job. Anything else? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the church. Thank you, Lord, that you love us at Sabino Road because we're your body. And you have great ideas. You have great vision and direction for us. And so, Father, we ask prayerfully that you guide us in those ways. Teach us the direction you have us to go, and we trust you, Lord, fully. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.